Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I love this part of every week where we get to dig into a bit of God's Word together. You've probably noticed a picture on the screen. This is where we're going to start today. I'm asking you a question and I want an answer. We don't normally, answer, but I want an answer. From what you see, what does this look like? Shout it out. An ultrasound? Yeah, it's an ultrasound. What does it look like an ultrasound of? Oh, yeah. Well, maybe this is where this fails. It kind of looks like the baby ultrasound, the 8-week, the really small one. You can see kind of like where the sac is. That's what, with Elias, our first kind of ultrasound looked like, but it's actually a gallbladder. And I don't know about you, I don't know what a gallbladder is, but it kind of looks like an 8-week-old baby on an ultrasound. Now, anyway, the point of this is there are some things which you see and you don't know what it is. You actually need to be told, unless maybe you're a sonographer in this case. You need to be told, and sometimes things can actually look like something else, something that they're not, and we need to be told what they are. Now, the most important image in the entire of the Christian faith is a humiliating death on a cross. And that doesn't look like what it actually is. Imagine you saw a grown man hanging on a cross, naked, humiliated, with crowds mocking him, blood running down his face and nails in his hands as he slowly suffocates. Imagine you saw that image in front of you. What would you think? You'd think weakness. Maybe a criminal who deserves to die. You'd look at it and see humiliation and shame. That's what you would see if you were just looking at the cross. But Jesus speaks about the cross a lot, and we actually learn that it's the biggest and most clearest display of the greatness of God. The cross is where we see most clearly God's love for sinners who he saves, God's selfless sacrifice. But we wouldn't see that if we weren't listening. In today's passage, the disciples, the 12 disciples, they're too distracted looking to listen to Jesus. And so they actually miss how glorious the cross is because they're not listening. So today we want to listen to Jesus' words so we can see the greatness of the cross. Please keep Luke 9 open and we're going to get straight into the passage. So Luke 9 at around verse 37, that's where we are. You can see that the passage, it begins with Jesus walking down a mountain. He's with Peter, James, and John, his closest three disciples, and there's a big crowd at the bottom of the mountain. And as soon as they meet the crowd, a man calls out to Jesus. And the first thing we see is that this man is completely powerless. He's completely powerless. Verse 38 says the man begged. Now, you know this, you only beg if there's nothing else you can do. Begging is humiliating. He begged because his only child was being tormented by a demon. Not just his son, but his only child. This man is desperate. And in this situation, it's the demon who has complete control and power, not the man. You see this in the description of what happens to the boy. It's really quite distressing. The boy is seized by the spirit and he shrieks as if in terror. So the spirit goes into the boy and he loses control of his body and he starts convulsing and foam comes out of his mouth. Imagine you saw a little boy who was 1 minute kind of jumping and playing and then the next shaking, out of control. He's moving, but it's as if he's not there. It's terrifying. And this boy is powerless even over his own body. And as he's shaking, it causes the boy to be severely bruised. The demon knocks him into the ground and he's bruised. So even for the few moments when the demon does leave the boy, he doesn't have relief. He's in agony because he's bruised and injured. See, this boy, he's powerless over his own body. He's powerless over the demon and his father is powerless to help him. He can't do anything. And we even learn that the disciples are powerless too. And it's really interesting because a few weeks ago we learned in verse 1 of this passage that Jesus gave the disciples authority over all demons. You know, not just like the kind of small to medium demons, but all demons. And so they should have been able to cast it out. But verse 40 says, the Father says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Even the disciples were powerless. Now we have to pause just for a moment to reflect on what this teaches us, about humanity. Actually, that we are not as in control as we might think. You know, there might be times in your life where you feel very competent and able. You're working towards your life plans and achieving your goals. But I can assure you that there will be moments in your life where you are truly powerless. And you know that in a certain situation, there's nothing you can do. Like this man trying to save his son. And we don't really see these kinds of demon possessions in Sydney like today. But we are still powerless under the rule of the devil. We are powerless to stop sinning and defeat our sin. And we are powerless to stop death from approaching us. And we are powerless to stop the judgment of God from coming against us. We're actually far more helpless and hopeless than even this boy in the story. We are powerless over these things by ourselves. If it was up to our strength, we couldn't overcome death or the judgment of God. See, just like this man, the only thing we can do is beg the one who does have power over all of these things. So he begs Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He calls the boy to come to him. And as the boy is coming to Jesus, the boy is shaking and foaming and being knocked to the ground. You can imagine if you were in the crowd that day, there was a large crowd around when this was all happening. You'd kind of be looking on in fear. Maybe you'd scurry out of the way so the boy could get past you from a distance. And precisely what the man was so powerless to do is so simple for Jesus. It's simple. It's just another day. Jesus rebukes the spirit and the demon's gone. Jesus heals the boy and the injuries are gone. And Jesus gives the boy to his father and the two are reconciled. It's simple. Jesus has power over all these things. There's nothing outside the realm of Jesus' control, and there's nothing which Jesus does not have power over. Now, how do you think you would react if this took place in front of you? It's a spectacle, isn't it? A boy shaking and convulsing, and Jesus speaks and heals him and heals his injuries. It'd be amazing. Well, verse 43, this is how the crowds responded. Verse 43, have a look. The large crowd that was around, the crowd, was astonished at the greatness of God. And of course you would be, right? It's a miracle in front of your eyes. You'd be amazed. And what it was that they realized was that this wasn't an ordinary man. This was God working in Jesus. They saw Jesus do the miracle and they were astonished at the greatness of God. But it's in this precise moment, when the crowds are marveling, that Jesus does something really interesting. It's fascinating when we think about what Jesus does in this moment. Just as the crowds are pressing in around, they're in awe of Jesus, astonished at what he's done, Jesus calls the 12 disciples into like a little intimate huddle, it seems, and he speaks to them. He's speaking just to the disciples with the crowds amazed around him. See, while everyone was looking, Jesus wants the disciples to listen. Did you notice in verse 43? Have a look at 43. It says, While everyone was amazed at all these things he was doing, he told the disciples. As the crowds are looking, Jesus says, listen. And as Jesus is about to speak, we should have alarm bells ringing. Because do you remember what happened the day before? Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was shining as he was transfigured. And a voice thundered from heaven saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." There was one command from God in the passage right before this: listen to Jesus. As the crowds are looking, the disciples should be listening. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus, he begins by saying in verse 44, "Let these words sink in. Put the words deep into your ears. Don't let them go in one ear and out the other. Listen to what I'm about to tell you." So what does Jesus say that's so important for the disciples to hear in this precise moment? Jesus predicts his death again. That's what he does. Look at verse 44, what Jesus says. "The Son of Man," that's me, "the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Jesus says, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Do you see all these crowds around us? Do you see them impressed at me now? All these people in awe of me? They will crucify me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men." See, the crowds throughout Jesus' whole life, all the miracles he did, they were astonished by his power. But when they saw him in weakness on the cross, they deserted him. And Jesus wants his disciples not just to have their gaze on his power in these miracles, but to have their gaze on the cross where Jesus died. It's as if Jesus is saying, "You think this is the greatness of God? This miracle, casting out a demon, saving this boy's life, it is the greatness of God, but I will show you the greatness of God in the cross. That's where you will see it most clearly." Now just think about what's been going on for a moment in this passage. We've just seen how humanity is powerless over so many things, yet Jesus is powerful over everything. And so how is it that he would die, the powerful one, at the hands of men, the powerless? It doesn't make sense. It can't be by human strength or cunning plan or something from us. It is only by Jesus giving himself up to die, to be rejected by those he is powerful over. See, the greatness of God is seen in selfless, sacrificial service. Jesus, the powerful one, giving up his life for those who will reject him. See, of course, the image of healing a boy looks greater than the image of a man being suffocated on a cross. But the humiliating image of the cross is where we see the greatness of God most clearly. Not selfish ambition, promoting self, but selfless service at one's own expense, service of others. Jesus really wants to speak about his death in this passage. Let these words sink in. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. And in this passage, in this chapter, Jesus speaks about his death multiple times, three times already. You might remember. And each time Jesus speaks about his death, it's immediately after someone recognizes how powerful he is. Do you remember the three times? The first was Peter. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, God's promised king who will rule." And Jesus says, "I must die." Next, Peter, James, and John, they see the glory of Jesus on the mountain in the transfiguration. And Jesus talks about his departure, his death. And now the crowd see the greatness in this miracle, his power, and Jesus says, "I'll be handed over to die." See, if we were there that day and we were only looking, we would see the greatness of his power, but not the greatness of the cross. And Jesus knows the hearts of men and how distracted we can be by power and self-promotion and praise, that he needs to stress, "I'm going to die. That's where my power is. That's where my greatness is." if we are looking without listening, we'll actually develop a distorted understanding of what greatness is. And it's in this moment where the disciples' failure is on full view. They fail to listen because they're distracted looking at the crowds. So they fail to grasp what true greatness is at the cross. See, Jesus, he tells his disciples about his death, but we're told in four different ways that the disciples didn't understand. And instead of asking for clarification, they start arguing between themselves about who's the greatest. It's absurd. It's kind of strange and abrupt. If you just read through the passage, it doesn't make sense. Jesus has been in a little huddle with his disciples speaking to them about his death, and then immediately after they start arguing about who's the greatest. Why do they start arguing about who's the greatest in this particular moment? Do you remember what the crowd was doing around them as Jesus was talking? They were astonished at the greatness of God in Jesus' power. And the disciples were arguing who amongst them is the greatest. See, I wonder if as Jesus was talking to them, the words were just going in one ear and out the other. Have you ever been talking to someone and, you know, you just kind of look over their shoulder and into the distance and you're thinking about something else? I think that's what was happening. The disciples were looking at the crowd who were astonished at Jesus, who they were standing with. And I wonder if they started daydreaming, you know, thinking, I'd love to have the praise of the crowd one day like Jesus has. The recognition and reputation that Jesus is receiving now, I'd love to have that. And maybe I deserve it. I think I'm the greatest of these 12. You know, maybe John said, we got to go up the mountain, the three of us. Surely we're greater than you. And then James adds, while we're up the mountain, you failed to cast out that demon. Surely we're greater than you. And then Peter says, no, James and John, I recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. I'm the greatest. You can see what kind of argument they might be having. But their view of greatness that day, it came from what they saw instead of what they heard. A display of power that received praise. But this was totally warped. That's not what greatness is. Jesus had told them that the praise of the crowd would not last very long. Yet the disciples craved it for themselves. See, if we are not careful to listen to Jesus, to listen to his words, to let his words sink deep into our ears, which our hearts don't want to receive naturally, if we're not really careful to listen to Jesus' words about his death, that his death is the central thing to everything, the model for the Christian life, the model of greatness, if we're not careful to listen to Jesus' words, we'll develop a distorted view of what greatness is. A greatness that promotes self and seeks praise and recognition. A greatness that wants a reputation before others because of something we've achieved. That's what our view of greatness will be. Instead of a view of greatness that seeks to serve sacrificially, selflessly, serve for the sake of others. And this passage today, it really helps us. It really helps us to work out what it is that stops us from listening to Jesus. Because in this passage, it's not an intellectual problem for the disciples. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart that cares more about themselves than about others. See, you will never listen to the man who says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily, if your heart most of all wants to serve yourself. His words won't go in. It's a heart problem that stops us from listening to Jesus. Now the disciples, they didn't listen, they failed to listen, but Jesus takes another moment to teach them, another go to tell them what true greatness is, that it's the service of others. You might remember as the passage was read out by Nicole, thank you, He takes a little child. He takes a little child who in those days were considered the lowest of the low, the least of the least. You know, children, they didn't have any value until they could work and produce something, because they didn't have anything to offer if they couldn't produce something. So they were considered the lowest of the low. And Jesus takes one of these children and he stands him by his side. I love the kids spot earlier when Kev got children and stood him them by his side. I thought of this passage. Jesus takes a child and stands him by his side. And I can't help but think, again, back to what happened the day before. Do you remember what happened on the mountain of Transfiguration? Jesus was shining in glory, and Moses and Elijah were standing with him. And I wonder if the disciples still had that image in their head, you know, thinking, maybe one day I'll be like that, standing by Jesus' side like Moses and Elijah in glory. Great, recognized, seen to be powerful, or something like that. And so just when they're arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus takes the lowest of the low, the least of the least, the one with nothing to offer, and puts him by his side. The point that Jesus is making is really simple. It's the same point he made at his when he talked about his death. Welcoming those who have nothing to give is true greatness. Not power and praise, but selfless service. And this is precisely what Jesus did for us on the cross. See, Jesus does not just welcome sinners. Sorry, Jesus does not just welcome children. He does. But he welcomes sinners. So you and I, just like the disciples in today's passage, we have a heart problem that promotes self and rejects Jesus. And Jesus, he has everything without us. He has nothing to gain from welcoming us. And in fact, we're deluded if we think we have something to offer God that he needs. Yet Jesus welcomes and honors us through dying a humiliating death in our place, by dying the death we deserve to save us from the judgment of God. And at this very moment again, we see the failure of the disciples. It's actually ridiculous. Again, it's another moment that's ridiculous. Jesus is so clear about welcoming those who have nothing to offer, and the disciples start boasting about who they don't welcome. Jesus says, "Welcome a child," and they start boasting about who they don't welcome. It's ridiculous. Did you notice? Look at verse 49. It says, John responded. That is, this is John's response to Jesus saying, "Welcome little children." John responded, "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us." See, John couldn't even welcome someone who was doing what he was supposed to be doing. How could he ever welcome a child, the least of the least? Now, I wonder if the disciples, maybe they felt threatened by this man. He was casting out multiple demons when they failed to cast out a demon. Maybe this man would receive the reputation and recognition that they wanted. And you see this kind of pride at the end of what John says, did you notice? The reason they wanted to stop the man is because he does not follow us. Not because he doesn't follow Jesus, but because he doesn't follow us. See, the disciples, they're too distracted looking for their own greatness, to see the greatness of the cross. And as we finish up today, I want to point out what I think is the most remarkable thing about this whole passage. This is what I've been struck by this week particularly. The most remarkable thing about this passage, I think, is that Jesus, after this whole event with his disciples, was determined to die for them. The disciples failed over and over and over. As Jesus was speaking to them, They were ignoring him and thinking about greatness. As Jesus told them to welcome a child, they start rejecting people. They even fail to trust in Jesus enough to cast out the demon. Jesus knows the failure of the disciples. It's right in front of them, how they rejected him and didn't listen. Yeah, look at verse 51. Verse 51, it says, Jesus determined to journey to Jerusalem. After all this had happened, Jesus determined to go to his death for the disciples who were not listening to him. That's true greatness, isn't it? That's way more spectacular than a miracle, that Jesus would determine to go to his death for those who were not listening to him. And then we know from later in the Gospels that when he is hanging on that cross, being mocked, humiliated, suffocating, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus would die for you when you were not listening to him. He would welcome and honor you, though you have nothing to offer him. Praise God. Praise God that he is great. Praise God that he isn't just great by his power over demons, but that he's great for his love for sinners. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for how great you are. Thank you for making this clear to us through Jesus' selfless sacrifice for us. Please help us not to be distracted by looking around for our own greatness, but to listen to your words. Amen.